Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
This morning we start a new series for these next 4 weeks called The Marvel of Christmas. The Marvel of Christmas. It's encountering the Savior Jesus. One of the things that I love about Christmas is the anticipation of it, right? So many good memories of my childhood, but even as I became a parent, just the memories that I look back to and that anticipation of Christmas, but also of just life. And one of the things that I know we couldn't wait for, Lisa and I, is having our own child. And so I remember very vividly that day, Lene was breech. And so we couldn't get her to move at all. And so Lisa was going in for a C-section. And so it was kind of nice because everything was scheduled. And if you know my wife, she likes things scheduled. And it works out perfectly for her as a teacher. So we had everything scheduled and laid out. And she had she was not allowed to eat anything that morning. We had to be at the hospital, I think, at noon. And so I thought real quickly, as we were getting ready to leave, I'm like, noon? You know what happens at noon? Lunchtime. And so she can't eat, which I didn't think about that. I was selfishly just thinking about myself. But as much as I wanted to get to that hospital and see my newborn little girl, I needed to eat lunch. And because I thought, man, I don't know how long I'm going to be there, you know. As a pastor, I've been around a lot of families and around a lot of hospital visits, and it's like, you know, sometimes you can get there and things just drag on and drag on, and, you know, even though this is a C-section, I might not be able to eat until way late tonight, you know, so I'm just thinking, I gotta eat a sandwich. So I make my sandwich, and I make it, and I have no clue what's going on with my wife. I just am enjoying this sandwich. I'm looking forward to Lene being born, but I've lost the whole marvel of that because I'm all about this sandwich and chips. Until I look up and I see my wife sitting there on the couch, and if you know, you've seen that stare, like if those eyes could pierce like Superman laser eyes, like I would have died right there. And I don't know, I don't remember what I said. I don't know if I looked at her and said, what? You know, like what every guy should do, right? Or if I'm just like, man, this is really good. All I know is she got up and she walked out of the room. And while we anticipated that, she couldn't wait. She's like, come on, let's go. Let's get there, right? Like we've got a schedule to keep. We got a job to do. This baby's coming. Let's go. But I had gotten distracted, right? And I'm glad I ate, but maybe should have ate a little earlier. And when we think about the marvel of Christmas, sometimes we become so distracted that we lose the wonder of it. We get so occupied with different things, different people. Even this week, I know a lot of you have a full schedule going on this week, and you've already been running in your mind what's going on. Now, for those of you who I talked to this morning, I am not picking on you, okay? I'm not talking about you. If you feel convicted, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? It's all of us. We all feel busy, and we all have we're all prone to losing the marvel of something spectacular. And when our daughter was born, that was spectacular. That was something phenomenal. One, because she was breech and her legs were folded up at her ears. That was a little scary. But when they unfolded her... Sorry, Lene, if I'm embarrassing you. So, didn't think about that. It's okay. The realization that... wow, this little baby, this gift that God's given us. We're going to look at Jesus' arrival. And a lot of times we wait to look at Luke 2 until Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas or even Christmas Eve. But we're going to just jump right in here this morning because I don't want us to miss what happens when Jesus arrives and the marvel of that. And then as we go throughout these next couple weeks, to be able to, again, to look at the marvel of Christmas and to see it for what it is and see how awesome God is. So let's look here in Luke chapter 2, if you're there with me in your Bibles. The first, we're going to look at these 4 points if you have your notes there. The first is a marvel sovereignty that ultimately God is sovereign, but Jesus is sovereign. And so we see this in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the home and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke opens up this story here for us with a decree from Caesar Augustus. Caesar thinks that he's asserting his power. He calls for a census, believing that he is orchestrating and running the world. Right? He's the master on the world stage at this time. But in true reality, Caesar is just a mere instrument that God is using to accomplish his sovereign purpose and plan. Well, how do we see that? What do we see? Well, that's because what we know of from what we read in the Old Testament. What we see is because 700 years before Jesus shows up, 700 years, the prophet Micah declares something to us. Let me share it with you a little bit. When you think about 700 years, it's hard for me to think about that, right? Like what happened last year at this time is hard enough, but to think, how do you imagine 700 years? Well, the truth is in 1941, today, 1941, which was, I'll help you, 84 years ago, okay? 84 years ago today, there was an attack on Pearl Harbor. 84 years, that's a long time. I won't have you do that. I won't have you raise your hand if you're over 84. But the truth is, 84 years is a long time. 84 years ago. In 1917, on this day, 108 years ago, the U.S. declared war on the Austria-Hungarian Empire. World War I, 1917, 108 years ago, 100 years old. I know none of you are 100 years old here, not yet anyway. 1787, on this day, 1787, that's a long time ago, right? That was 238 years ago. It's called Delaware Day. If anybody was born in Delaware or is from Delaware, you probably know this history about that state. But in 1787, Delaware became the first state to ratify the Constitution on this day, 238 years ago. That's a long time ago, right? What was happening 700 years ago from today? You're like, well, I don't know. Well, I'm glad you asked because I want to tell you. We think, I'm going to try to say this correctly, you will laugh, I know. Tuchitila, which is now Mexico City, it became the capital or the heart of the Aztec nation. You know it? You know that city? You can say it better than me. 700 years ago, that was happening in our world. Now, go to Jesus' time, and we read here, Luke tells us that Caesar orders a census that ultimately allows Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And we know that that was going to happen because 700 years before that, the prophet Micah says that. Andrew read the passage to us, but it's interesting as we look at it. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth from me one who will be ruler in Israel." 700 years. This wasn't just a freak accident. This didn't just happen by chance. No, God's word required that the Messiah be born in Bethlehem. Now, here's the problem. Mary and Joseph, they were from where? Nazareth. Do you know a little geography? Let me help you if you don't. Nazareth was 80 miles away. 80 miles, that's not far, right? Well, in our modern world today, 80 miles isn't bad. But if you have to go by donkey or horse, like that's a long way away. 80 miles away. It's not like you're just going to show up for Bethlehem for a relative's party. Like, oh, hey, they're having a birthday party tomorrow. We're going to go travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth. No, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, 80 miles away. So how was it going to be that they were going to show up in Bethlehem to have this baby? You know what? God is sovereign, isn't he? He's in control. So what did God do? He arranged a global event to move one woman, his chosen servant, right into position. Here was a pagan emperor thinking that he had the muscle and the political stout in order to rule the world. But the truth is, in heaven, God was directing every step. Marvel at this, that the God who rules the universe through ordinary events accomplishes extraordinary purposes. That's our God. Somebody's reading it for us again. Thank you. What this means about our God is that, one, he is never late. God is never late in your life. You may feel like he is. There's times that I've had bills come due and I'm like, God, where are you? What's going on? God is never late. God knew exactly when the Messiah would come. He's also, God never has to improvise. Think about this. God never has to like make up for a mistake. Like, he knows our mistakes, and he's already put it into plan. It's part of his plan and part of what he's already doing. That doesn't mean we're just pawns that we're playing like chess or checkers that he's just moving us around. No, he allows us choice, but he's so big and so in control of all things that he knows exactly what we're going to do. Like, that's hard to fathom, right? And so, meaning God doesn't have to improvise in our life. God doesn't have to make up for our weaknesses, our poor mistakes, because he was caught off guard. It wasn't like God like, oh, I better get Caesar to make this decision so that all of a sudden Mary and Joseph can make sure that he already knew that. That was part of his already plan. So he didn't have to improvise. And as we read that in God's word, God is never late. He doesn't have to improvise. And he doesn't ever lose control. God's always in control of everything. We'd like to feel that control sometimes, right? That's why we struggle in life sometimes. That's why we wrestle, because we like to be God of our universe. I want to be in control. And when we lose control over our situation, over other people, we sometimes freak out. Well, this Christmas story, the story of the Messiah coming, helps us to realize that God is in total control. He isn't freaking out. And in fact, he's always working before us, but even behind the scenes too. God is right now working in governments, in decisions, in circumstances in your life. In all of the secular world, God is still working. He doesn't just work in Christian people. He works in a pagan pagan king, Caesar, in order to move his chosen one, Mary, to the right town, so at the right time, Jesus, the Messiah, would be born, fulfilling a promise from 700 years earlier. That's a sovereign God, isn't it? We can often miss the marvel of God's sovereignty because often it looks ordinary. But Christmas tells us something else. Christmas tells us that behind the scenes on the world stage, God is writing his story with absolute precision. With absolute precision. No mistakes. Isn't that awesome? In spite of our sinfulness, of our shortcomings, of living in a fallen world. You ever get tired of living in a fallen world? Yeah, I had to replace a flat tire this week. It's those little things that are annoying, right? It's like, man, I can't wait to be in a perfect world. Be encouraged that God is sovereign and there's nothing that happens in your life that is without purpose. God has a purpose for it, and we see that in this Christmas story. Second, a marvelous humility. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 here. When we look at this, it says, while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth. This is Mary, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is all about a baby born in a manger. And ultimately, that this baby would be approachable by all. And why is that important? Well, because this Messiah, or the promised one from 700 years earlier, he wasn't born in a palace. There was no royal court. There was no celebration amongst the powerful. Luke gives us a simple, understated sentence here. He says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. The King of Kings arrives in utter obscurity. Think about that. Here, God, as we see in John writes for us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came as flesh. John 1:10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus, being part of making the world, was in the world, came, arrived in the world, and yet the world didn't even know him. We see this act of humility as Paul describes the coming Jesus, or the Savior that had come. Looking at it from the other end of this historical time, as the church is beginning and as the gospel, the good news is being spread, Paul writes this to the church in Philippi, and he says this, that ultimately Jesus humbled himself. He says in verses 5 through 8, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. God becoming a servant. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. When the writer of Hebrews tells us that God now speaks through his son, not through the prophets, but through Jesus, of him who now speaks to us as heirs of all things, through whom also God created the world. Jesus was there, and through Jesus, God created the world. His radiance, Jesus, is of the glory of God in the exact imprint of our Father's nature, and Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. What's amazing about this is that the creator of the world, the one who created everything that we see, came to dwell amongst us. He didn't show up in a palace. He didn't show up to this fine gold place. No, Jesus' life was marked by humility. Why? Well, because Jesus let us know he came to heal those who were sick, those who were broken, those who were humble, poor in spirit. The king is not impressed with worldly power. The king comes not to be served, but to serve. The king enters the world the way that he intends to save the world, through humility, when ultimately he hung on a cross and he died for us. Think about the marvel of this moment. The one who spoke galaxies into existence cannot hold his own head up. The one who formed humanity now has tiny fingers and a heartbeat. The one who sustains all things by the word of his power depends on a young mother for nourishment. The marvel is this: his arrival. God chose lowliness so that he could lift us up. There's a song by a band down here. It's called How Many Kings? And I just want to read to you a few of the words, because I think it resonates with what we're looking here in the humility of God and what he's done for us, what Jesus has done for us. Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe, after all we've projected, a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? Because how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is all torn apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. What an act of humility when we see the true living God and the marvel of Jesus' arrival. The next section that we see here in Luke is a marvelous revelation. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." We see angels proclaiming the good news. A marvelous revelation. Revelation means an uncovering. It's kind of like if you have a big pot and you have a lid on it, and you take that lid off, you are revealing what's inside. The arrival of Jesus reveals something magically. It's not magic like something that, boom, it's there and now it's gone. Something magical, something that we couldn't do, something that people were waiting years and years, that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had been promised that a Messiah would come, that even the Gentiles would partake in this salvation that he would bring. The announcement came in Rome, right? It came in the headquarters of the people who ruled the world at that time. No, it didn't come in Rome. It didn't even come in Jerusalem. This announcement, this revelation came in a field to a lowly group of shepherds. We would expect the angels to announce the birth of Jesus in something spectacular, a spectacular place like Rome or Jerusalem. the centers of the power or centers of religion of that time, but God sends the announcement to a lowly group of shepherds in a field. Why shepherds? Well, because Christmas is not about the elite recognizing God. It's about the humble receiving him. The angel appears and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." Christmas is about good news. It's not about good advice. Advice is something that you need. Good news is something that has already been done for you. The angel's message is this: it's good news of great joy. Why? Because salvation has come. It's for all people. No one is excluded. Back when I was growing up, there was this laundry detergent called All. And I remember the commercial, because A-L-L, it gets all your stains out. Not most of them, not the majority of them, all of them. That's Jesus. Jesus came to all. And ultimately, as the angel declares, who is this baby? A Savior. A Savior has been born to you. Personal, intimate, specific. Ultimately, we see here again Jesus coming to dwell amongst us, to be one of us. It's fulfilling what we read in the Old Testament, where we see over and over the coming Messiah is called the Son of Man. As we walk through the New Testament, we see him called not only the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man, because the Messiah had to be one of us. And yet Jesus came perfect, born from a virgin, lived a sinless life, God becoming one of us. Jesus left perfect heaven and came into our broken world, chaotic, sinful, needy. But the angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angels understood the gravity of the moment. God himself had stepped into the world in an amazing revelation, becoming human. What's cool, as we look at this, heaven could not contain itself. Think about that. A multitude of angels burst into praise. The marvel of Christmas is not only that God arrived, but that heaven rejoiced when he did. It wasn't like the angels were like, oh no, here we go. They praise God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. The last section that we'll cover today is a marvelous invitation. We see this in Luke 2:15-20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The shepherds, after they have this encounter and this revelation of news, they say to each other, let's go see this thing. And so they go to Bethlehem, to the stable, to find the manger where a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths is lying. Notice what they do. The shepherds respond immediately. They don't delay. They go right away. They seek Jesus earnestly. They're all about one focus, and that's about finding this baby. They share the news boldly. As the text tells us, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They didn't hold back information. They were excited and bold to share it. And then we see they worship deeply. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Ultimately, the shepherd's response is a pattern for us today and for every generation. We've been invited to come to know this baby, this Savior, the Messiah. What's interesting as I look at the New Testament and as I look at Jesus' life, Jesus drew near. We see this first phrase in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, when Jesus drew near to sinners and tax collectors. That's why the religious were upset. But what we notice later in chapter 24, verse 15 of Luke, that Jesus drew near to his disciples before ultimately he would die for them, for us. And then the writer of James helps us to see in James chapter 4, verse 8, that if we draw near to God, that he will draw near to us. Christmas is not simply a season. Ultimately, Christmas is an invitation for you and me. God has arrived. God has come near to us, and he invites you to come near to him. The marvel of Christmas is the marvel of Jesus himself. His sovereignty, his humility, his glory, and his invitation. He has come. He came to dwell amongst us. He stepped into our broken world, our chaos, our sin, and our need. Do you marvel much? I'm not saying watch certain superhero movies, as cool as some of those are. We don't marvel often because we don't look. But when we look, when we truly look, we discover again that Jesus' arrival is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. God invites you to come to him. What are you going to do with this baby that arrived over 2,000 years ago? His arrival changed everything. He's waiting for you, inviting you to know him more each and every day. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you, God, that you would step into our sinful, broken world and that you would love us enough by becoming one of us, ultimately becoming the sacrifice that we needed, the perfect lamb that needed to be sacrificed on account of our sin. Lord, as we walk through our day and even our upcoming week, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that you are inviting us into the marvel of Christmas, to the arrival of your son Jesus, the arrival of God into our world. Thank you, Lord, that you chose to love us that much. Thank you that we can have an ongoing relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our relationship with you. I pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged and determined to know you more. Because ultimately we know from the rest of the text as we read your word, Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he will reign forever. So Lord, help us as we walk through our time this Christmas season May you open our eyes and may we look and see the marvel and the beauty of what you've done for us. We love you and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.